Thank you, Pat, and the worship team for leading us in worship. What a powerful song that we just sang, the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus, that holy name, the holy name of Jesus, the name that breaks strongholds, the one that brings peace. And today, I want to declare Jesus, lift up Jesus, the one that was crucified and the one that rose from the dead to give us power over sin, over death, and over hell. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, we come into your presence to continue in worship today. We speak, we declare, we exalt the name of Jesus as we sang. Thank you for the comfort in this name. Thank you for the power in this name. Thank you for your holy presence that comes through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and through the power of the resurrection. We lift you high today. May we experience and walk in your power. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. And I want to begin with a verse in Philippians 3:10. This is a verse that has been very dear to me for many years. It had been my life verse for a long time. And I'm going to read the verse, refer to the verse. It says, in Philippians 3:10, says that I may, I'm going to reword it and say that I want to know him. That's Jesus. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How many of you believe, don't raise your hand, but raise a finger to yourself if you can answer this in the affirmative. How many of you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Who of you believes that we can experience the power of the resurrection in our lives? And I know that most of your fingers flickered to those questions. Now, on your other hand, well, it's not a hand raising here, but it's maybe a yes and no. Does Jesus' death and resurrection impact my life? Does it really? And how much, if it does, how much of that resurrection power is active in my life? So what difference really does Jesus make in my life by me having received him and declaring that I am a follower of Jesus? The power of his resurrection. I want to talk about two things. Talk about the power of his resurrection, and then I want to talk about how we get to know God and have that power. So, how many of you can fly? How many of you would say that you can fly? We have one that can. I'd like to fly with you sometime. I came across this story. It's a make-believe story. There was this make-believe country where all the inhabitants were ducks. One Sunday morning, the ducks all came to church. They sat in their places, and the duck preacher gets out his duck Bible, and he starts reading, and he came across this passage in the duck Bible as he stood behind his duck pulpit, and he said, "Ducks and ducklings, you have wings, and with these wings you can fly. You can fly like eagles. You can soar in the sky like eagles." use your wings. And he admonished them and encouraged them about the use of their wings. The ducks were excited. They quacked amen. And after the service, they were excited about talking about their wings and their ability to fly and soar. And then they waddled home. They could have flown. I can identify with those ducks. The power of the resurrection. I have often been really excited and fired up and inspired by something God has shown me in His Word. His Holy Spirit revealed something to me, and Gaylord, you need to change this in your life. You need to do this, or you need to not do this. And I'm excited to make this change. I've heard inspirational speeches that have inspired me to change. I've been to seminars that have fired me up, and I've made a resolve to apply this in my life. It might have been 4 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was really challenged in our Sunday school. We were talking about the power of God's Word and the benefit of memorizing Scripture. And that's something that I had done in the past, memorizing Scripture, and hadn't recently. And there have been times when, and you'll know when this happens, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something or inspires you to do something. And Gaylord, I'd like for you to begin to go back to memorizing again. And well, I haven't really made that effort or accomplished it, but this really inspired me, and I made a commitment to God that I will. And so, for the next few days, I began memorizing. I began memorizing in James chapter 1, and as I quote to you, wait a minute, I started, but I stopped. How often do we quack about what we can do, and yet we quack about how we can fly, and yet all we do is waddle? How can I experience the power of Christ? You know, our desire, as we sang that song, it felt like the hearts of the whole audience resonated with the desire to speak and declare and experience Jesus, to speak His name, to experience His power. And we all want to know Him. We want to know His power. So now I want to shift, and I want to use a portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, on experiencing the power of Christ. Now, there are a lot of aspects that we could talk about in giving, in inspiring us in ways to live in and experience this power. I'm just going to talk about one of them this morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. Jesus is calling His disciples. Verse 16 of Mark 1. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their boats and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. They followed Jesus. Quite a scene. Our family has enjoyed the series of The Chosen. The Chosen series. How many of you have seen The Chosen series? It did awesome, inspiring, and enjoyable. If you haven't, I encourage you to see them, and they just do a really good job of portraying what we know in Scripture. So this scene in The Chosen is an interesting one. It really happened. There were these guys out, these young men were out working a trade, and Jesus came along and he called them and asked them to follow him. And I noticed how that Mark, the writer Mark, was really intrigued by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by their response. He uses the word immediately twice in this portion. He says, immediately they left their nets and followed him, verse 18. Verse 20, the next guys did the same thing, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. It appears there was not much delay in their response to the call of Jesus for them to follow him. Well, what does that have to do with the power of his resurrection? A lot. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In order to know Jesus, we have to be close to him. In order to know him, we will follow him. If we want to know him, we will be with him. When a rabbi taught his students, the ones he was discipling, they would be with the rabbi in all day, all night. They lived in his shadow. They wherever the rabbi went, they went. The student went. They wanted to be like the rabbi. They wanted to learn everything they could, at least the diligent ones, the sincere ones. But that was a practice that they wanted to emulate and to imitate the rabbi. So if I'm going to live in the power of the resurrection, I will need to be following Jesus. Well, that's not that profound. But it's not that easy either. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers. I will make you become fishers of men. The men followed, and the result of their following Jesus was power. Now, as awesome as power is, now we all like power. Power is awesome. Spiritual power is the most awesome. And I think that sometimes we might have the tendency to seek the power more than seeking the source of the power. Notice that Jesus did not say, go and become fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me. And be fishers of men. He didn't even say that. He said, follow, although he insinuated that. He said, follow me and I'll do the work. I will do what is needed to make you fishers of men. If we follow Jesus faithfully, fishing will follow. I believe that it is definitely possible to try and fish and not follow. In other words, it is possible to witness or evangelize, to do ministry, to do missions, at least try to, but not be following Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And that's what I want to point out this morning and emphasize, the importance of following Jesus in obedience, because that Jesus is the source of our power. And so the disciples, as we look at their life, they followed Jesus. And they experienced, they were a part of the work and the ministry that Jesus was doing when he cast out demons, when he healed the sick, when he fed the 5,000. They were participants with Jesus in these miracle workings, and they were going to, in time, do things that were supernatural that they could not do. It was only the power of God in them doing the work. But notice that they didn't, we don't read or see anywhere, in fact, it's pretty apparent otherwise, that the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they did not look, they didn't go out looking for demoniacs so they could cast out demons to prove that they are powerful. We don't read where they went out looking for, they didn't wake up and say, let's go find sick people and let's go heal them so that when God worked, when Jesus worked his miracles and his power, and the disciples were participants of it, it was by a result of them following Jesus. So following Jesus is what is important, and if we follow Jesus, we will fish. That will be a result. But when we start fishing without following, that becomes really, really confusing and very, very ineffective. I have experienced that. To really know Jesus and to experience that rich fellowship with him is to follow him in obedience. Obedience to his word, to his will, to his Holy Spirit. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is the second part of what I want to talk about today. The fellowship of his suffering. Is my commitment to follow Jesus so strong and so pure that I will welcome suffering? Oh, I abhor suffering. I feel like I've had my share of suffering. I've had physical pain. I've had physical pain for many, many years, and surgery remediated that. I don't know how much spiritual suffering I've done. I have had some emotional, would you call it suffering? I don't know how many of you would say that you have suffered. I mean, and I'm not really talking about the suffering I just referred to in this context, but to identify with suffering, with the word suffering, I don't like it. I don't think anyone really does. But suffering seems to be, according to what Jesus said, a part of following. I'm starting to realize as I get older, there's something unique in me, and that is that how often that I try to arrange my life and my circumstances to avoid suffering. And when I thought about what I do to avoid suffering for the cause of Christ, I'm not going to share with you what all I thought of, but I invite you to challenge yourself and look inward. And what are ways, are there ways that we try to escape suffering? I'm going to read a few verses, three verses in John chapter 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the cost of following him. And he says in John 15, verses 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," he's talking to his followers here, the disciples of Jesus, "if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, his servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And that statement has given me some perplexity over the years. We want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2 tells us. But really, suffering for the cause of Christ, there may be some here that have. When you chose to follow Jesus, you were ostracized from your family and relatives and friends. I don't know what that's like. Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And he reminds them that he's their master and they are the servant. And would you expect, he says to them, to not have to endure suffering if I, your master, am persecuted? So there has been very little persecution because of you following Jesus. We encourage that in our church setting, in a Christian family. We create an environment where we encourage those to follow Jesus. We encourage one another to follow Jesus, and we celebrate when a sinner comes to Christ. For many, it's a death sentence. For many, many, it is a call to a hard, rigorous life, financially, physically. There's so little in America. So the context for, I think that was part of the difficulty for me to understand why, well, I don't really experience persecution. I'm not going to go look for it either. I don't want that. But why isn't there? When I looked at some of the statistics in Christianity today, there are 260 million, these were 2020 statistics, 260 million Christians worldwide suffering high to severe levels of persecution. That doesn't include the uncomfortable levels of persecution. Every day, there are an average of 8 Christians killed for their faith throughout the world. Every month, there is an average of 309 believers imprisoned unjustly. So, I bring that out to help us understand how unique our setting is in the world that we live in and that we, most of us, grew up in, the absence of persecution. Living in Asia, we lived in a country for 6 years where it was a free country, but we were surrounded by closed countries where there was different varying levels of persecution. There were families in our church that had escaped China because of persecution and danger. Their families were in danger. We had, once a year, we would hold a seminar for Asian pastors, and they would come, and the stories of their persecution, what it cost them to be a follower of Jesus, really helped put things in perspective for me. and understand that there is so much persecution. Someone has said that there is more persecution today than it has been in the history of the world up until, and I don't know the year, but until very recently. All that persecution combined, there's more persecution of Christians throughout the world today. So, with that in mind, I want to tell you another story. A story about a dog and ducks. Remember this? What I said earlier about this make-believe duck world? When I was a boy, when I was a young boy, my dad brought home a little puppy. I don't know, remember how old I was, maybe 9 or 10. But that dog became a companion, a dog that was fiercely loyal, smarter than any dog you've ever known. Named him Barky. It was pretty creative. But I got to know Barky very well. I knew what he thought, and I knew what he was saying, and I knew how he said it. He was a really good dog. He was obedient, too. That's how he lived out his faith, by being obedient and loyal. He was a loyal dog, and he wanted to please. And he would obey. But he had a carnal nature. You see, on our farm there, we had, one day Dad also came home with 5 ducks. They were barnyard ducks. I don't remember what kind they were, but a mixture. And those ducks, we have some duck hunters here, and you duck hunters know that ducks can fly, but our ducks didn't fly. They did very well at multiplying, and we were over 200 ducks at one point in time. So on one side of our road, we lived along a state road, and there was a farm pond. Our farm pond was on one side of the road, and the barn was on the other, and the ducks, they would travel from the pond to the barn and back to the pond, and they were really a real nuisance. Well, one of Barky's carnal leanings was he had wanted to chase those ducks, cats and ducks, but we taught him to not chase the ducks, and he didn't. He learned to obey. He never chased the ducks in our absence, even. Unless, and there was something that we did that was kind of fun for a little entertainment. We would let him chase the ducks for a little bit, but not capture the duck. So if we would say, "Ducky," all we had to do is say, "Ducky," his ears would perk, and he would be ready to pounce. And if we said, "Ducky, ducky," then he would lunge at the ducks, and he would chase them, and the ducks would quack and waddle into the pond, and Barky followed the ducks into the pond, and he would swim after them and chase them in the water, but he never caught a duck in the water, or out of the water that I remember. So this was a fun thing we did. It was one day that the ducks were a little further away from the pond, and they were at the south end of the pond, and there was close to a field. And Barky got between the pond and the ducks. And someone said, "Ducky, ducky." And that was his ticket to ride, ticket to chase. He ran after those ducks, the whole flock of ducks. And they had a predicament because they couldn't get to their water. They couldn't get to the safety of their water. They started waddling. They waddled faster and faster to get away from death, from the jaws of death. And they waddled pretty fast. Until, all of a sudden, they waddled so fast that they went airborne. They were waddling and flapping, and all of a sudden they went airborne, something they seldom did, at least not for further than a few feet. They went airborne, and they flew towards the neighboring farm, and Barky is running after them, under them, chasing them, and they're quacking and flapping and flying. They found their wings. as a group. Barky still ran after them. They flew and flew, and finally he got tired, and he came back, and the ducks came back eventually. But those ducks, they had discovered that they actually could fly. And what caused them to make that discovery was adversity and threat. Shall we say, persecution. So sometimes God, for whatever reason in his sovereignty, allows that. Too many people are content to waddle, quacking about our ability to fly, but we never fly. Oswald Chambers said that the blessing of the Old Testament is prosperity, but the blessing of the New Testament is adversity. And so, in light of the verse that I began with, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, I say that not to cause fear, because the Christian doesn't live in fear, but to understand that the day of testing will come. I believe in one way or another, every believer is tested. Our faith is tested. Many of our brothers and sisters in the world, like I said, are suffering, and perhaps we will experience that here. For some reason, we have not. But the challenge I want to leave us with is that we are committed to follow. Because in following Jesus, by following Jesus, in obedience, that is the source of our power. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Obedience to His Word, His will, His Spirit. To fly effectively. To fly successfully. So, I want us to focus, or I want to encourage us to focus more on fellowship with Him, not being so concerned or fearful about the sufferings. Because what I really want to know, what I really want to accomplish, what we want to experience is the knowledge, the presence of Jesus. Being in His presence being in us. If it means suffering, it's okay, right? Again, God's grace is there. So let's focus more on following, not so much, or on fellowship, not so much on suffering. Also, let's focus more on His resurrection, and not so much at chasing power. And finally, to focus more on following, maybe not so much on fishing. Because if we follow, we will be fishing. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. A person who is committed to follow Jesus in obedience and faith and love is the one that God will use to expand His kingdom, to make His name great. Thank you for your attention. God bless us as we build each other up and encourage one another to follow Him in obedience. So I'll ask you to rise for a closing prayer. I'm going to ask the blessing on the food and the benediction here. And then just a reminder, everyone, please wait until the barriers are moved, and that will be our signal that the food is ready to be served. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your provisions for us. Thank you for your great love for us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Bless us to walk with you in harmony with your will with your heart. Thank you for this group of believers. May your name be made great by our lives, and our actions, our words. Dismiss us with your blessing, and thank you for the gift of food and the privilege to enjoy it together today as a large group of people here. We haven't done this in a while. We thank you for this privilege. Bless the hands that prepared it, and we thank you for the gift of this nourishment and enjoyment. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.